Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. As we return to 1 John chapter 4, and put a marker here, please. John has kind of a one-track mind message that flows all the way throughout his writings. And the topic that he deals with the absolute most is the topic of love. As you study throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, first of all, just in 1st John alone, 47 times some form of the word love is going to be used. If you add 2nd and 3rd John, that number goes up to 57. And when you stop and think that 2nd John and 3rd John, they're only one chapter, John is going to mention love an awful lot. Here's something else. In chapter 1, that is the only chapter where love isn't mentioned. At least not by name, by word. Tonight we start out with a passage that is a familiar song, and we could actually sing it, but we won't. But in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." As the song says, "Beloved, let us love one another," 1 John 4, 7, and 8, right? So, as we look at this verse tonight, and by the way, these are the only two verses, the remainder of 1 John chapter 4 that we're going to look at. So, there's going to be several major points that we will deal with in the week to come. But for tonight, we start with just the first major point as the Lord deals with this topic through the writings here from John. And the first topic is this: brotherly love is evidence of sonship. S-O-N, sonship. Brotherly love is evidence of sonship. Let's take those two verses just a little bit backwards to establish something as we look at where John is heading with the remainder of these verses. The first thing that we look at under this of brotherly love is the evidence of sonship is the fact that God himself is love. God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, as Paul is finishing this up, and we'll get to this in a number of weeks. The Bible says in verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." This is so important because the Bible tells us that God is the source of love. This is the agape love. This isn't the phileo love, this is not the eros love, this isn't the storge love, this is the agape love, the love of God, the love that, the only time that we ever see it in the scriptures, it is associated with God and it is brought into our lives because of him, because without God, we know absolutely nothing about agape love. It is God's nature that God is a God of love. God is the perfect image of love. God is the essence of love. Were it not for God, we would not be capable of any real kind of love at all. Because this is the love that is the sacrificial love. This is the love that is the non-reciprocating or expecting reciprocation kind of love. This is the love of God. Take your hymnal. We're not done singing yet. Where'd the hymnal go? Oh. Go to number 108. This is a fantastic hymn that talks about the love of God. And we're not going to sing it. We're just going to read through the lyrics. We're going to read through the verses first and save the chorus for last. Hymn number 108. The song says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, or rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love, so sure, shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, when every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong! It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Fred Lehman wrote that song in 1917. He was a Church of the Nazarene pastor when he moved out to California, and for a variety of circumstances, his family went through extreme financial hardship, so much so that he was out of a pastorate and he was in need of work. And only jobs that he could find were very hard manual labor types of jobs. You would think that that would diminish his love, and he would begin to question, does God really love me? If God called me into ministry, God has saved me, he's called me into ministry, why would God bring me to a point like this where I'm no longer able to minister, but instead I'm having to work and not even good jobs, but very, very hard and difficult jobs. But it didn't diminish his spirit in the least little bit. In fact, he wrote this song one day while he was sitting down during a break. And if I remember the story correctly, he was outside sitting on some crates, and he was just penning the words to this song. And he came up with the first two verses. He wanted the song because it was typical around this time period to have at least three verses. And he couldn't think of a third verse. Somehow he ended up, and I don't know how this came about, but he ended up at an insane asylum where an inmate or a patient or whatever had passed away. And there on the wall was pinned these words. In some moment of lucidness, that person in the insane asylum wrote that third verse of that hymn. People wonder, how in the world would somebody like that have written those words? After doing some research, and this is in a pamphlet that Fred Lehman wrote, he found out that the words were actually from a Jewish rabbi, Meir ben Isaac Nahore, from 1050 A.D., talking about the greatness of the love of God. Well, I know, and as I said this morning, there is always an awful lot of focus by some groups on the love of God. And because of the way that it is presented, and not just the love of God, but just love, a lot of times we get kind of squeamish about the message that's out there because of the way it is presented, and we take the pendulum totally the other direction. But Christians, tonight, as I said this morning, we have got to maximize the message about the love of God. That has got to be something that we don't shy away from, that we're not afraid to tell. Because were it not for the love of God, listen, none of us would be where we're at tonight. We would not be in church. We would not be saved. We would not have our sins forgiven. We would not be sitting in to observe the Lord's table in just a little bit and what those symbols represent. God loves each and every one of us. And we can never forget that. And folks, just because there are groups that don't want to talk about, and yeah, God is justice and anger and wrath and judgment and all those kinds of things. Absolutely. Jealousy. Our God is a jealous God. There's all those attributes. But if that's what we focus on and we don't tell people about the love of God, we've missed the boat. Because I think as you read throughout the Scripture, yes, you're going to read about those things. But especially as you get into the New Testament, you cannot help but constantly be reading about how much God loves us. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look with me at verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And the Bible tells us something special about the love of God here. And it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commended, he demonstrated his love toward us. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've got a lot of other passages written down. We're not going to take the time to go to them tonight. I would challenge you, if you want something to study out this week, in your Bible, in the New Testament particularly, find all the different places where the Bible talks about the love of God. And prepare to be absolutely overwhelmed as you see the amount of Scripture that's there that talks about how much God loves us and how much God loves people, how much God loves humanity. And what that love looked like, because God is love, and the Scriptures make that abundantly clear. Now, from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the second thing that we see is that those who love like God are born of God. Those who love like God are born of God. Back up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In Ephesians 3:19, the Bible says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If at the moment of salvation, and not if questioning, but if hypothetically think about this, if the love of God didn't fill us, if the love of God was not shed abroad in our hearts, then we could not be filled with all the fullness of God. We would not be able to understand the knowledge, have the knowledge of the love of God. But because we have been saved, the moment that we were saved, the love of God, the same love that God has for everybody, was dumped into us. It was poured into us. And the Holy Spirit of God comes in to live in us. And those that we could not stomach, those that we could not stand, those things that turned us off, God gave us a love that can only be from Him. Because God loves people. And I ask us tonight, do we love people? Now, I know. Sometimes people kind of get under our skin, don't they? Nod your heads. And sometimes we say, I'm having a struggle loving that individual. Well, let's take a look at the third point tonight. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 tells us that those who are born of God know God. One of the most powerful assurances of salvation that we can have is the love of God that's been poured in us, placed in our hearts, and the evidence that is there in how we love other people. And again, you say, yeah, but I know certain people that make me bristle. I know certain people that I would just prefer not to even bump into them. Do you know anybody like that? Just nod your head. You say, wow. So evidently then I don't have the love of God in me, and evidently maybe I'm not even saved. Well, if that's the case, then 100% of us are as lost as a goose tonight. Because every one of us can think of a struggle to love certain individuals. To answer this, God Questions Ministry has a great response that I personally found very, very helpful. It says, loving others can be extremely difficult at times. A common phrase to refer to those people that we consistently find ourselves challenged to love is extra grace required people. But even people that we generally like can sometimes be difficult to love. The main reason that we run into difficulties in loving others is sin. Humans are fallen creatures. Apart from God and His power, we are selfish. Loving ourselves comes much more naturally than loving others. But love is not selfish. It seeks the best for others. Battling both our own selfishness and sin tendencies and dealing with the selfishness and sin tendencies of others can make love a chore. I like that phrase. Love is a chore. Another reason it can be difficult for us to love others is that we sometimes misunderstand what true love is. And this here's the piece that I think is really good. We tend to think of love as primarily an emotional response. The problem is that we cannot always control our emotions. We can certainly control what we do because of the emotions, but too often the emotions themselves just happen. But the kind of love God calls us to have for others is the same kind that He has for us. It is agape love, the essence of which is sacrifice. God's love for us is a sacrificial love, the kind that sent Him to the cross for our sins. He didn't save us because we were lovable. He saved us because His love caused Him to sacrifice Himself for us. Do we love others enough to sacrifice for them, even when they are not lovable? Loving others is a matter of the will and volition, not the emotions. Haven't you had times where the Spirit of God convicts you that you have not been very loving towards somebody? You know, that's a great feeling, if you will. I hate to use the word feeling, but that's a great thing to feel. Because I believe that is conviction, and it's also an assurance of our salvation. Because if we weren't saved, we could justify all day long why I don't have to love that person. I don't have to be nice to that person. I don't have to talk to that person. I don't have to have anything to do with that person. I can spit in their face if I want to. But as a Christian, just try to act unloving towards somebody. And the Spirit of God will convict you and make you miserable and remind you that you haven't been very loving. That's a great thing, isn't it? Hello? You're going, no, I wish it didn't happen that way. Well, need to be glad that it did. Now, you say, but it's still difficult. Okay, I'm going to help you out with something very, very simple. Pull out something to write on. Pull out something to write with. It's arts and crafts time. You don't have to be an artist. You ready? Draw a triangle. Point at the top, base at the bottom. Draw a triangle. At the top of the triangle, write God. On the left side, write your name. On the right base corner, just write everybody else. If you want to make it real personal and put somebody's name there, go ahead. Put somebody's name there that's not real lovable, but I would hide that, okay? Especially if they're sitting right beside you. Okay, so you got your triangle. Everybody got a pretty triangle drawn? God's at the top, at the peak. You got the two names on the corners, all right? James chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. What happens? Let's say both individuals, and let's just make this, because this is talking about beloved, let us love one another. So in that section where you put everyone, just put the name of another Christian. What happens as we draw closer to God? You draw closer to each other. Do you see what the solution is? You say, yeah, but this person over here doesn't want to do it. That does not affect you. You draw closer to God. You know what's going to happen? When you get to the peak, the Lord's going to just push you right over the edge. Go get them. And you're going to slide down that ramp right to them. And you're going to be able to have a love that you didn't have before because you drew closer to God. And when He says, go get them, and you're able to come down and say, come on, let's go together. It's all about our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? And so keep that little triangle. Maybe when you get home tonight, personalize that triangle where nobody else can see it. And go ahead and put the name on that right side of that person that gets under your skin. That person that you just are having a struggle in your heart loving like you should. And ask God, help me to get closer to You. Speak to their heart tonight, Lord, and help them to desire the same and watch what God does. The fourth thing that we get in this is simply this. If we don't love, we have never been born of God. That's what verse 8 says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we don't have a love in our hearts, we don't have that conviction that we haven't been loving the way that we ought to, we're not saved. John doesn't make any kind of bones about this. He makes it very clear. When the love of God has been put within us, the love of God has to come out of us, and it will. And if that love is not present, we have no assurance of salvation. In fact, just the opposite. And it ought to convict us. I can think of one individual, and I'm not going to tell you who, but they've shared their testimony very publicly. And they said before they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were extremely racist. It was because of their upbringing, where they lived at, and their life, they were extremely racist. And you know what happened when God saved them? He took the racism away. I mean, it was just gone. And he said, this individual has said that the longer he has been saved, God has given him a greater love, not just for people of different ethnicities, but for people in general, and has continued to soften his heart. That's what God's love does in our lives, folks. And if that love isn't there, what do we have to base our salvation on? That love is that important. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with the Lord's table? I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is our segue tonight into the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I remind us of this often, the church of Corinth was a troubled church. They had many issues going on. One of the issues was over how they celebrated the Lord's table. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 17, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. But when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. As you continue reading, the Bible tells us in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we encourage you to make sure that you've examined yourself when you come to the Lord's table. If you keep it in context of what the entire passage is teaching here, we will say that we need to make sure that we have dealt with known sin in our life and are dealing with things in our life. And that is 100% true. But it goes farther than that. In the original celebration of the Lord's table, Jude 1:12 calls them love feasts. They were agape feasts. There was absolutely nothing wrong with a church having an agape feast. So let's put it in context of next Sunday. The Bible tells us that the early church came together for a taco bar at the end of service. And so by true biblical standards of the first century church, they would have these fellowship meals together. They would munch on their tacos and their treats, and they'd have a great time together. And somewhere towards the end of the taco night, they decided to have the Lord's table. And so they would observe the Lord's table. But there was a little bit of a difference. We tell you, come, everything is provided, just sit down and enjoy. They brought the food. You know, they were all Baptists. You got to have a buffet and a carry-in kind of thing. So a bunch of Baptists, they're all eating. But the Bible tells us that those who were the haves brought in massive amounts of food, sumptuous foods, and when there were those who had not. And those who were the haves made sure they were the first in line. They were the ones that heaped their plates full. They were the ones who took before everybody else and cared absolutely nothing about the have-nots. In fact, shamed them because they were of the have-nots. And so they brought a very unloving spirit of their brethren and sisters in Christ, and then presumed to partake of the Lord's table when the evidence of God's love was not in them. Taking of a table that exemplifies the love of Christ for us and saying, I have in common, that's what communion means, I am a partaker of the life that gave me this, but I'm not going to show love toward my brother and my sister in Christ. So there was one particular sin that Paul was zeroed in on, and it was this sin of not being loving, not loving the body of Christ. You see, tonight as we come to the Lord's table, it is a reminder of the love that God had for us through Jesus Christ, and also the love that we need to have for others. And so as we take of the Lord's table tonight, yes, we should have examined our hearts and our lives for sin that's there, things that we haven't been dealing with, things that would make us unworthy to observe the Lord's table. But let's not forget that God has called us to love. And that's what he was pointing the finger at. He says, you people, you're not showing love to each other. How could all the fat cats of the church, the haves, take, not share, and then come and celebrate the Lord's table? He said, that's blasphemous. It's hypocritical. It denies what that table represents. Isn't that amazing? God's Word is such a connected book. And what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives, Christians, as believers from 1 John tonight, is to take the love that God put within us and explode it out of our lives. You know, one of the neatest compliments was shared this morning about our church from one of our members. And they said, this is just such a loving people. They felt so loved today by so many people. And I thought, that's a good thing to hear. You know, that makes a preacher feel pretty good when you leave church and somebody said something like that. And I thought, man, that's worth passing on. Because Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, let's examine our hearts and our lives in regards to how we love one another. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, tonight, this needs to be the night of salvation for you. This is a decision that you cannot put off. You dare not put off. Because Jesus loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son for you. Jesus didn't just die. He didn't just shed his blood. That's only half the message. He arose and he lives to give new life to all who will believe. Tonight, lost soul, would you trust Jesus as Savior? Would you give us an opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to him? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And as that love was placed within us, now, Lord, we want to share that love with others. As we observe this table tonight, prepare our hearts that we might do it in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. And we ask in Jesus' name.